Today, we're going to continue with Abraham. We're going to finish chapter 4, and our question of the day today is, can people be good without being religious? And so we're going to get to that just in a little bit. Later in the message, we're not going to deal with that right away. We're going to see, Paul is going to show that this justification that we're talking about is apart from the law, which is like a religious sort of practice, adherence. So we will get to that and talk about it in a bit. But for now, let's start by reading in Romans. So if you open your Bible, Romans chapter 4, and we're going to be covering verses 13 all the way down to 25 today. But let's just read the first couple of verses to start, 13 to 15. And this section is called The Promise Realized Through Faith. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. So he starts here by talking about Abraham as the heir of the world. Now that is a little bit of hyperbole here. You remember that God promised to Abraham that he would, his offspring would form a nation. He would have a great name. God would make his name great in the world. That he would be a blessing and that he would bless the world. The world would be blessed through him. So he's not too far off in what he's saying here, but he's calling him the heir of the world. Paul reminds us here that this promise that God made to Abraham did not come through the law. The law didn't exist yet in the time of Abraham. And so the promise came through the righteousness of faith. We know from Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Paul knows that this is a scandalous statement to Jews who had spent their whole lives, you know, trying to achieve this righteous standing with God through adherence to the law. But he's going to take his time here and prove his point. And if you look at verse 14, he basically says, if it's the adherents of the law who are heirs of this promise, then faith is null and void, like you don't need it. In other words, there's no need of faith if it's all about just following the rules. If you can attain this promise from God just by following the rules, we don't need faith at all. And so this is the argument that he's making. But as Paul has already established in this letter, we aren't capable of following God's rules well enough, of keeping the whole law. And as a result of that, the wrath of God remains on us because we can't, no matter how hard we try, fulfill the law. And that's what it says there in verse 15. Take a look. It says, for the law brings wrath. But then Paul makes a great point. Without the law, though, we don't even really know what is considered wrong in God's eyes. You ever think about that? Why was the law so important for humanity? Well, without it, we didn't even really know how God thought. We didn't even know what was right or wrong, maybe in a general sense, right, at that level of sort of general consciousness. But in terms of specifics of what God desired, we really didn't know what God thought. Paul uses the technical word here, transgression, to describe actions that are deemed wrong because they violate a certain written code, right? They trespass, they pass over or cross over a certain line that's been drawn. And we don't know that line unless we know what God thinks, unless he gets specific with us and gives us his law. And that's what the law did. It made mankind aware of God's thinking, of his rules. But here's the thing, remember, Abraham did not have that advantage. We think of Abraham and we think of him as being this father of all of the people of faith, which he was, how he was called by God and how he exercised faith. But remember, he didn't have the law. He didn't know the law. He didn't know God's thinking. It's interesting actually to go back and reread the life of Abraham knowing that he did not have the law. We're pretty critical of some of the things that Abraham did. But remember, he wasn't completely clear on some of those things like the people from the time of Moses onward were, or certainly not like we are today. Let's look at verses 16 to 17. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So backing up there to verse 16, in order for God to justify Abraham, who didn't have God's written law code, His righteousness had to be based on something else. Think through logically. God can't base it on the law. The law doesn't exist. So what is he going to base this upon? It had to rest not on adherence to the law, but actually on this amazing word. It had to rest on grace. It had to rest on the pure goodness and kindness of God for him to be declared righteous and for him to be given these promises. You see, before the law was given, God needed to be able to see who was committed to him by another means. You'll notice that he wasn't writing off the law here as having no value. He says that the promise of grace would be guaranteed to Abraham's offspring, quote, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. In other words, following the law was a way of demonstrating your faith in God, right? When people went about looking at the law that God had given through Moses and they looked at it and studied it and tried to put it into practice, that was a way of demonstrating, God, I have faith in you. I want to obey you. I believe in you, right? That was a way of doing that. But God doesn't need that outward evidence of faith like we need it today, right? We see people's outward actions. Jesus said that, by your fruit you will know them. That's how we, as human beings, know other people. That's the only way we can. But God actually knows our hearts. He didn't need someone's adherence to the law to be able to declare them as just. He knew if they believed in their heart already. As Paul has been showing, God could bestow his promised blessing based on faith itself, his knowledge that Abraham believed what he had said. And he knew. Abraham would later demonstrate that, but he knew right from the beginning. And what we learn, and this is very important if you're taking notes, write this one down. What we learn is that faith is always the foundation of what God requires. This is so important in this passage. Like I say, if you're taking notes, write this one down. Faith is always the foundation of what God requires. It's a very important theological truth. We see it in many different times and places. We even see it before the law, like we are here with Abraham. We see it before the time of Christ. I know for us as Christians, we think, well, our faith obviously is in Christ. That's how we demonstrate our faith in God. Yes, but before the time of Christ, what did that mean? Before the law was ever given, what did that mean? Well, God's requirement of faith is timeless and it's foundational. You can write those two words down. It's timeless and it's foundational to everything that he's desiring of us. Let me walk you through a bit of history, biblical history, and you can see how this actually works. In the garden, Adam and Eve, how were they required to show their faith? Well, they were to show their faith by not eating of the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How did they do with that? Well, they didn't do too well. They didn't last very long. Their faith cracked. After the fall, Adam and Eve were to show their faith by choosing good over evil based on what they knew about God at that time and about what their consciences, you know, spoke to them about. But again, as we know, their descendants over time became evil. And at one point, it got so bad that God actually had to send a flood to destroy all of mankind and to do a reboot of humanity. Well, after the flood, Noah showed his faith. God called on him to continue to govern the world as he had called Adam to do. But before long, what happened after the time of Noah? We know it wasn't very long before Noah's descendants were building the Tower of Babel, trying to make it to God in their own human efforts. And God had to scatter the nations. They failed that test of faith as well. When you get to the time of Abraham, as we're looking here, Abraham was justified by faith when he believed God's promise. But think about this. How well did he do at passing that on? Well, God told Abraham's son Isaac to dwell in the land, to stay in the land even when the famine hit, not to go down into Egypt. And did Isaac obey? No, he didn't. He didn't do very well with his faith. He left and he went down into the land, and as a result, the Israelites spent 430 years in slavery in Egypt. So Abraham, he had faith, but it didn't continue very well with his offspring. We get to the time of Moses. How did Moses show his faith? Well, Moses and the people showed their faith by adhering to the law that God had given to them. But as we know, they didn't do that well at keeping the law. They failed miserably at it over and over again. Eventually, Jesus had to come, and he did keep the law. Finally, one person, one Jew, was able to keep the entire law. And guess what we did with him? We crucified him, right? Today, since the time of Christ, God has clearly shown that we demonstrate our faith by believing in whom? In Jesus, right? Whom he has sent. And consistent with mankind's track record, the world at large has failed to recognize that they need to believe in Jesus. And so we see this pattern, right? God giving us something that's foundational. Faith is the foundation every time he's asking for something, but we continually fail. God has always given us different requirements throughout history. Faith has always been the foundation. Make note of that. Verse 16, it says, that's why the promise applies to everyone who shares the faith of Abraham, who is, it says, the father of us all. Now, I want you to note this. This is important because you could read this and not quite get it right. You need to note here that all does not refer to anyone who has ever had faith in anything, right? When it says that Abraham is the father of all of the faithful, it's not just saying Abraham is the father of anyone who ever had faith in anything. In fact, you can see it here that Paul is talking about the one true God, about Yahweh, the one who Abraham believed in that we understand from Scripture. Because in verse 17, it actually says, in the presence of the God in whom he believed. We know that is Yahweh. That's the God that the Old Testament describes to us. That's the faith that we're talking about. And Abraham is the father of faith of all who hold that kind of faith, of all who believe in Yahweh the way that he believed in Yahweh. And Abraham came to know him, and I love this here. Take a look at what it says in verse 17. Abraham came to know him as the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now, guys, listen to this section here, because this is, to me, it is so cool what is being said here. Because here, I believe Paul is referring to what God promised to Abraham. When you look at this verse here, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, he's specifically referring to Abraham and Sarah and their ability to have a child and to form a nation as God said that they would. Life to the dead is a child to parents who we know were barren. Calling into existence things that do not exist. He's talking here about a nation from this old couple who were unable to have children. That's what he's talking about. And it's cool because you read these words here and you automatically think of creation. How many, when you read that, you thought about creation? Just be honest, when you saw that, right? Hands are going up everywhere. Because that's what it sounds like when you're reading it. God creating the world ex nihilo, right? Out of nothing, just by the sheer power of his word. That's what we think of when we read, gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, right? That's what we picture. The point here, guys, is that God isn't just someone who makes something out of nothing once in a while. He is the being whose very character regularly and consistently brings something out of nothing. This is really important to catch. We're talking here about the very character and nature of God. God, our God, is a God who takes pleasure in making something out of nothing. He is a God who delights in performing what we call today miracles. He delights in it. He does it regularly, all of the time. He isn't finished. Our God delights in taking hopeless situations and injecting hope into them. Our God delights in creating a way when there is no way. Our God delights in that. When people call something impossible, our God delights in making it possible. This is what Scripture tells us about our God. And that is why we must never, ever, ever lose hope. Because this is the kind of God that we serve. He regularly and consistently brings life out of death and brings existent things out of non-existent things. What you think can never happen can definitely happen. What you think is impossible is definitely possible because, as it says in the New Testament, with God, all things are possible because it's the very nature and character of our God. And that's why we must never lose hope. With God, all things are possible. Guys, listen. As we start this new year, you need to know there is hope for your health. Some of you have health issues. You've been wrestling with them for a long time. Maybe you've just discovered something. There is hope for your health with our God. There is hope for your broken relationships. You say, man, I have relationships that haven't been working for 20, 25 years. There is hope for those relationships. There is hope for your desperate financial situation. There is hope for our church to find property someday, right? Amen, right? There is hope for these things. There is hope for your loved one to find Jesus. You say they've never shown any interest. There is hope. There is hope for you to climb out of that depression that you've been experiencing. You say, I've been in this funk for years now. There's hope. There is hope. Because our God regularly and consistently demonstrates that he creates life out of death, that he makes existent things out of non-existent things. So listen, guys, this is very important. If you're taking notes, write this down. When you give up on hope, you give up on God. That's a very serious thing. Because I know lots of people that give up on hope. And as a Christ follower, you really, really should not do that. When you give up on hope, you're giving up on God. It's like declaring that you don't think that God can make something out of your situation. It's a slap in the face to God, who's demonstrated over and over again, not only that he can, but that he delights in doing such. It calls into question his very nature and character. He is the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Verse 17, highlight it. Make that a verse that you go back to in your Bible over and over again. This is the God that we serve. And this, guys, bringing it all the way back around, this is why God's timeless requirement for his people is faith. Because when you exercise faith, you're recognizing the very nature of who God is. At the heart of all of his requirements and requests is the simple question, do you understand my character? God is saying, do you really know who I am? Do you trust me? Do you hope in me? This is what God is constantly asking. God's greatest desire has always been to have a trusting relationship with his creation, starting with Adam and Eve. We saw it in the Garden of Eden. It is the same thing that he wants today. And trusting relationships are based on faith. And so he's looking to see if we can trust and hope in him in every situation. This is what he's always looking for. Let's pick it up at verse 18. Keep reading. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now we're seeing here, guys, in verse 18, why Abraham was counted righteous by faith. I love those words. Highlight that as well. They're so good. In hope, he believed against hope. That's an English expression that comes right from that passage. To hope against hope, Abraham started that. He hoped against hope. Believing that God would make him the father of many nations, that's a pretty big challenge to your faith and hope, right? That God is going to do that. And it's particularly hard for Abraham when he's considering his own body and when he's considering the body of his wife in this situation. He was around 100 years old. Sarah was very old as well, way, 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 way past childbearing years. Let me ask you this question, because this jumped to my mind when I read this. Don't you find faith and hope harder when you and your weaknesses are mixed into the equation? Be honest. I do. I do for sure. Because I know my weaknesses. Many of you know a lot of them, but I know all of them. And I know all of my fears. You may know some of them. I know all of my fears. I know all of my insecurities. I know all of my own sins that make me unworthy to receive a blessing from God. And guys, here's the thing. You know yours too. And you know your fears and insecurities and weaknesses. On my own, I am unworthy of any blessing from God. In fact, the Bible teaches me as I read it, I'm actually worthy of God's wrath. I'm worthy of hell. But in Christ, the Bible teaches, and we're going to get into this even more as we go through this book. In Christ, I'm worthy of everything that Christ is worthy of. Have you ever thought about that? That in Christ, you are worthy of everything that Christ is worthy of. Everything that God is going to bestow on Christ will also be bestowed on us if we are in Christ. That hit me hard this week, and I looked up Revelation chapter 5, 11, and 12, because I remember this passage where it talks about the Lamb being worthy, and I said, what is he worthy of that I'm also going to be worthy of if I'm in Christ? It says, then I, John, looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, watch this, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Wow. That's what Christ is worthy of. I'm not, but if I'm in Christ, somehow I am. And it's an amazing thing. It hit me this week. I'm worthy of all of these things. Guys, that is just pure grace on God's part. Because we know in and of ourselves we're not worthy of any of those things. And if you focus on yourself, as Sarah did and laughed when God gave her the promise of a child, then you will never have trust and you will never have hope if you're focused on you. But Abraham, fortunately, didn't focus on his own human weakness. He didn't focus on his age. He didn't focus on his body. He just believed what God said. Look at what it says in verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Now, guys, this is just such a powerful truth that's buried in this verse. So highlight this verse, especially those last words, the second half of that verse. This powerful truth is that our faith grows not as we focus on ourselves, but as we give glory to God. Underline that. Your faith grows as you give glory to God. Our faith grows as we praise God for who he is, that his nature is to bring dead things to life and non-existent things into existence. As we focus on who he is and we just give glory to God, our faith grows. Can I get personal with you for a bit? This passage hit me so hard as I was preparing this week. And I recognized that my faith in certain areas had kind of grown weak. I've been praying with the staff and the elders about our property thing for a long time now. We've been praying that God would show us where can we get our own property, preferably a place that we're not just renting for a few hours a week, but where we could call it our own. We've been searching for that and looking for it, like I say, for months. And we had told you guys that we hoped even in the fall maybe to figure something out. We still haven't. We're still looking. There's lots of work that's been going into it. And sometimes it just seems like a very impossible thing. When I try to hope for it, I know Satan works against me too. He reminds me of all of my mistakes that I've made over the years. He reminds me of all of the reasons why that shouldn't happen, why we don't deserve it. But guys, this passage reminds me that God is a God who brings dead things to life and non-existent things into existence, and that he loves to do that, that he loves to bless his children like he blessed Abraham. He blesses each of his children differently. We know that. We shouldn't all expect to get the same things from God. But when he doesn't give me something that I ask for, and this is true for you as well, either the timing isn't right, or he's got something better in mind. And that's just something you can take to the bank, because God is a good God who loves us. So when you don't think you're getting the blessing that you really think that you want, maybe God just knows better for what you need. And you need to trust him in that too. But I can have confidence that God has my best at heart. No matter what I'm hoping in, I can give glory to God, not because of the thing that I'm specifically hoping in, but because of the one who holds all of my hopes and dreams, that he is a good God, that he brings life from death, and he brings into existence things that didn't exist. Even if God chooses to act differently than what I ask, the truth is that we don't always get what we ask for, but we can still give him glory because our faith and hope are in him, not in what he chooses to give us. So here's the deal, guys. Can we do something together this year? I would ask all of you, could we all, every one of us who calls Renew Their Home Church, can we pray every day for future property that God would lead us to? But can we do it giving glory to God? Every time we do it, giving glory to God as if we already have it, expressing our faith and confidence in him. Can we do that? How many of you do that with me? Every day. Let's just pray, and let's pray in faith, thanking God, not for what he's going to do specifically, but knowing his character and what he loves to do. I'm reminded that he has promised, Christ has promised to build his church. We're not trying to do a bad thing, right? We want what he wants. So let's follow him and see what he does. And let's do it like Abraham did here. We see in verse 21, fully convinced that God is able to do what he had promised. He's able. It's got nothing to do with that. Guys, God is looking for our faith and our hope, not in the specifics, but in his character and in his plan and purposes. When you examine the life of Jesus, who we call God with us, Emmanuel, we see this so clearly. In fact, again, take this note down. No matter what Jesus was doing, he was always probing to see if people had faith. You ever think of this as you're just reading through the Gospels? Constantly, Jesus is just, he's trying to see what kind of faith they have. And he already knows, but he's doing it for our benefit, right? He's calling people out, do you believe? Do you believe? When the disciples awaken Jesus in the boat during the storm, what does he say to them? He says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They just came away from him feeding thousands of people on a hillside with a couple of loaves of bread and fish, right? He's like, you still don't believe? When Jesus tried to send a Canaanite woman away, this woman who had a demon-possessed daughter, but she just refuses to give up and even demeans herself in the process. Jesus says, oh woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. He was looking for her faith. When two blind men sought out Jesus to be healed, obviously with some help, because when you can't see, that's hard to do. Jesus asked them straight up. He says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? He wanted to see their faith. When Martha, full of tears, told Jesus that even now, after her brother Lazarus had passed away, that she knew that he could raise him back to life, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's what he's always looking for in every situation. One thief hanging on the cross next to Jesus expressed his faith in him to do this very thing, the same thing that Jesus told Martha. And the thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He saw his faith and he answered his faith. You see, all of this talk of faith, we're talking here about Abraham in the context, but it doesn't end with Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. So it's starting with him, but it was written for our benefit. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham believed God and he received the promise. God has made a promise to us through Christ that whoever will believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Do you believe God? If you do, you'll receive the promise. It doesn't matter how good you've been. It doesn't matter how religious you've been or haven't been. The question of the day was, can people be good without being religious? Interesting question. Well, technically, no, you can't be good, because even Jesus, when asked that question, said, who's good except for God, right? So you're never going to be good in the way that God defines good. But here's the deal. Better than good, and it is better, better than just being good, you can be justified. The God of the universe can declare you just, even though we all know you're not, right? And that you're never going to be good in the way that God defines good, but you can be justified by God. It's better. It's a better deal. Guys, this story of Abraham is so applicable to us today and to our need for faith and to exercise faith. Let's finish it up here at verse 22 to the end. It says, that is why Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Guys, ever since Jesus came and died and rose again, God's request for us has been crystal clear. There is only one way that he has asked us to show our faith. And it is by believing in Christ. Look at this verse, John 6, 29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Believe in Jesus. As I wrap it up, guys, Paul concludes here with a very powerful idea, and I would be remiss not to highlight it. He's been talking about justification and God's ability to justify people based on their faith. But if you really stop and think about this, have you ever stopped and thought, well, how can God actually really do that? Well, obviously, he's God, so he can do whatever he wants, but we also know that God is just, that he's consistent always with his own character. He cannot be inconsistent with his own character. So the question that's lingering in my mind is, how could God simply declare Abraham to be just without dealing with his sin? Right? Likewise for us, if we demonstrate faith in God, how can he declare us to be just without dealing with our sin? And the truth is, he can't. Not while being consistent with his own character. Even declaring Abraham as just required dealing with his sin. So no matter what time or place or context in which God has demanded faith from people, God's ability to declare people just is always based on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't forget this. It's true for us. It's even true for Abraham. Way back, even before the law was given, way before Christ came along, it was still God declaring that, knowing that he, because of his faith, was in Christ. That his righteousness was based on that standing in Christ. The blood of Jesus, God applies to all of our sin, and that is the measure by which he declares us to be just. That's the power of his death and resurrection. It paid for sin past, present, and future, right? For us and even people way back in the Old Testament. It was on that basis that God could declare Abraham just, based on the fact that Christ would be coming. And in verse 25, it says he was delivered up, that's Christ, for our trespasses and raised for our justification. But guys, the standard is the same. It's faith. Right? Do you believe the promise of God? In a moment, one of our elders, Gary Coates, is going to come up and he's going to lead us in a time of remembrance of Jesus' death, as we do each month. But first, I just think this is such an important section here of this book. I'm going to ask you all just to bow your heads for a second and just to have this private moment. If this is the first time that you've clearly understood how Jesus' sacrifice can make you just in God's eyes, just slip your hand up. Just raise your hand up. If this is the first time you've really understood how this can make you just, I want to pray for you. And if you want to receive God's justification, here's the deal. Just pray after me, okay? I'm going to pray a prayer. You pray it after me. Father, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that my sin deserves death because you're a holy God. I recognize that I cannot please God on my own. I ask you to apply the blood of Jesus to my account, that you would credit me with his righteousness, because I accept the sacrifice that he made for me on the cross. Justify me in your eyes through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, it's very simple. It's profound, but it's simple. To be in Christ is to ask Christ to apply his sacrifice to your account. You just believe. There's no work for you to do. It's just a matter of faith to believe that he will do that for you, that he was God in human form, as he said, that he has the ability to do that, and he will justify you. If you prayed that prayer, I would ask you, get in touch with me before the day's over. Email me, text me. I would love to know about that and to continue to pray for you.
Join us every Sunday at 4 p.m. at 7755 10th Line West in Mississauga. Or visit us online at renewchurch.ca/connect.